Folks, it's good to have everybody here. Open our Bibles and continue on with our study this morning. If you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and verse number 1. Dear Father, give me wisdom, Lord. Give me the gift of teaching. And then our Heavenly Father, give us hearts to accept what we hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. All right, this is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 24, and verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. This is very important. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So what's coming is takes the form of a transitional period of time when things do not just all of a sudden everything breaks loose and all hell, as so to speak, breaks loose on this earth. It will gradually work to that point, and that's exactly where we are headed right now. I marvel at this too. I marvel at how asleep that people in the church are. They're asleep. They're asleep. All they're thinking about is their jobs, their income, their vacations, their cars, their houses, their revivals, their fellowship meetings, their this, their that, and don't have a clue that this world is changing so quickly around them, and they are totally unprepared for what's coming. It's coming like a tsunami. And you folks remember the tsunami. That a couple of years ago wiped out those folks in Indonesia and areas over there in the Pacific, and the people were totally unprepared for it. Well, the church is unprepared. It is a sleeping giant, totally and completely unprepared. They're not ready. They're just not ready. And it seems like the more I harp on this and the more I try to get this out, that people just seem to just let it fly right across the top of their head. And here's my experience has been this. Until you see it in your paycheck, your job, the food at the grocery store, or the gas lines like we had back in the 80s when the Arab boycott, until you see something physical and real right before your eyes, a lot of people won't believe it.
Amen.
They won't believe it. And therefore, that says that most people are reactionary. What's that mean? That means that they react to circumstances around them, but never have enough wisdom to prepare for what they see coming. And the Bible says that we are not children of the night, but we are children of the day. I just made a DVD of the North American Union. I just read some more information on it and try to glean as much as I can. The North American Union is not a fabrication. It is not a myth. The North American Union is as much a reality as NAFTA is a reality. NAFTA has cost tens of thousands of good jobs in this country, and they have been exported, outsourced overseas. Just 3 days ago, the CEO of the American Telephone and Telegraph Company, AT&T, the CEO of AT&T, under pressure, had relented to say, we will bring back 5,000 jobs back into the United States. What's that mean? That means that they had used this word outsourced these jobs to India and places like that. If you, for example, one of them would be tech support. If you own a computer and your hard drive's not working or you've got a problem, you call tech support. Most of the time anymore when you call tech support, you will get a foreigner.
Amen.
And I've talked to some of them, and I'm telling you the truth, it's extremely difficult to understand what they're saying.
Amen.
I've had to make them repeat themselves two or three different times. But that's only a small example. Point is, the CEO says, we will bring 5,000 jobs back into America. He says, so far, we have only been able to find 1,200 people qualified to do the jobs. The people are not qualified. Now, how many of you lately have seen the advertisements here in Tennessee talking about improving the education system? How many of you have seen that on television? They're making a big deal about this, all right? Well, how many of you understand that the lottery is to pump billions of dollars back into the education system in this country? I mean, in Tennessee, the state lottery. All right. Now, brother's laughing so hard he can't stand it back there, and I understand why, believe me. What the government does publicly for public consumption is one thing. And what takes place in reality is quite another thing. Okay? Quite another thing. The bottom line is that there are schools in this town where you will get a first-rate education. You will get, and I'm talking about public schools, you will get a first-rate education. And there are public schools in this town that aren't even worth opening the doors. Now, that's the truth. But there's a whole lot more involved than just pumping money into the system, okay? There's much, 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 much more going on than just pumping money. You can't just throw money at anything. Money's not always the answer. But to get back to the point, the CEO of AT&T says that we cannot find qualified people in America to do the jobs that we need done. Now, there's a term for that. It's called dumbing down. Dumbing down. How many have you have ever seen a report card from about 18 and 50 for the 8th grade? The material they covered. An 8th grade education in this country in 18 and 50 was far more valuable than a high school diploma in this country is right now. Because they learned more by the 8th grade than they do now. First of all, they learned how to read. They could do math and so forth. Okay, there is a concerted effort, organized effort, to keep the populace at a certain point. They do not want the populace to get any higher than a certain point. The elite will be raised up much higher than that certain point. They have purpose in all that. In plain words, they have a ruling class and an underclass. And that's the idea. And that's what they're headed for. And when I say they, I'm talking about the one world planners, the one world government that's coming. The North American Union is part of that. It's part of it, and it will happen just like NAFTA happened. By the way, do you remember when you voted about NAFTA? How many voted on NAFTA? Not a one of you did. Nobody voted on NAFTA. George Herbert Walker Bush is the one who started NAFTA, and William Jefferson Clinton signed it into law. In other words, the Republicans started and Democrats signed it into law. Most of the time, the only difference between Republican and Democrats is the way you spell the name.
Amen.
Might make a lot of you mad, but that's the truth. But in any event, we are coming, like it or not, the world is the momentum has picked up and the pace has increased toward a one-world government. And so that's coming. Now, a one world religion is coming too.
Amen.
And people in the churches think, well, you know, these buildings look like they always have, and mom and dad's still buried out in the backyard, and we still have decoration day, and we still have revival meetings, and we still sing the same old songs. But the men that you get in your pulpit that are coming out of the Bible colleges are not preaching what they used to. And if you'll notice that the contemporary worship, whatever you'd like to call it, I don't know if you really understand the real issue between the modern contemporary terms when they sing their songs and what you sing in that book. But here's the issue. It's not the music. It's not the music is different, but that's not the issue. What is? What are they singing? Have you ever really examined what they're singing? Look at what they're singing. These books right here say, I'm an old, low-down, stinking dog that got saved, and I thank God for the grace of God that brought me out of the pit of hell, and I'm here to praise God and glorify God for who He is, and if He hadn't come to me, I wouldn't be here, and glory to God, praise God, hallelujah. And that's the theme of the songs written in that book. But the theme of the songs that are sung in these contemporary churches is about lifting up and exalting God, but it has an underlying motive behind it because they really believe they're God. And it talks about worship and praise and adoration and all of that, but there's nothing about them about who they really are. There's nothing in there about how they've changed. There's nothing in there about where they came from. There's nothing in there that convicts the sinner. It's all positive praise and glory and adoration. Now, how many of you this morning can understand what I'm talking about here? That's a powerful thing, folks. I mean, really, it is. That's a powerful thing. Because if the singing, which of course goes along with the teaching, the message is all the same, it's all about you and how wonderful and great you are. And that's where we are. Now, this link was sent to me by, I don't know who it was, somebody gave it to me, an email link, and it was to Paula White. And Paula White has this professor on her broadcast. His last name's Huck. And it's just a little clip, a little video clip that runs something like 3 minutes. And they said, listen to what this man has to say. And I went to it and brought it up and listened to it. And here's what he said. He said, Jesus is not the only Son of God. Okay. Now, the reason he said that is because of his misunderstanding completely of what I have told you time and time and time again. I told you how important it was. When I said that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in three distinct ways, that's important, folks. He's the Son of God in essence from eternity past. He's the Son of God that was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. And He's the Son of God declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. All three point to the same man, but they're not the same. He is the Son of God in a unique way. The Bible says the only begotten Son of God. The Greek word translated only begotten is monogenes. It means one of a kind. Mono, one. Monogenes, monogenesis, mono beginning, one of a kind. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God in eternity past, one of a kind. There's never been another one like Him. He is nobody's brother. In that sense, He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God Almighty when He was here 2,000 years ago in the flesh. He is God Himself. Monogenes, 2,000 years ago, the Son of God. In that sense, that's orthodox, straight-line Christianity. That's the Bible. But 2,000 years ago, the man Christ Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's our elder brother. The man Christ Jesus that was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea is our elder brother. Not the eternal Son of God from everlasting to everlasting. That's not your elder brother. God's not your elder brother. All three of these senses converge in the one man, Christ Jesus, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Well, here's what happens. This heretic says that Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son of God. He says, we're sons of God. All right, are we sons of God? Yes, we are. Does it ever refer to you in the Bible as the only begotten Son of God? Never. Never. The Bible, therefore, becomes a source of authority that will keep you from error. Well, then what would cause him to say that? Well, what would cause him to say that is the passage in John where it says the Lord Jesus made this statement. He said, and ye are gods. All right. Now, let's go through it one more time and show you what he's talking about. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 10, verse 34. And then I'll show you what all this leads to. Because it's headed somewhere. Anytime somebody puts up a fence, there's a reason for that fence. Anytime somebody gives out a lie and a perversion, there's a reason for it. He's leading you somewhere. See, he's taking you somewhere. John chapter number 10, verse number 34. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? All right, hold your place there, and let's go to the law that he said it's written in, and that's in Psalm 82, verse 6. The 82nd Psalm, and verse number 6. All right, now you've got Psalm 82, verse 6. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. Okay? Now, folks, we're wading out into some heavy-duty stuff. That's very important. Very important. Go hold your place there in Psalm 82 and go back to John 10. Verse 34 and 35. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Okay? Now, why would this man say Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son of God? He'd say it based on this. He'd say, well, I'm a son of God. I am too. I'd say, you're right if you say you're a son of God. If you've been born again, you are a son of God.
Amen.
You certainly are. But I am a son of God by the new birth.
Right.
Jesus Christ was never the Son of God by the new birth.
Amen.
But He is the only begotten Son of God.
Right.
Now, look at this text here in John chapter number 10. Verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. Now watch the way he uses it. Look how he applies it. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? Now, they had attacked his divinity. You're not the Son of God. God doesn't have a son. The Jews, of course, I'm talking about here. The sixth chapter, the tenth chapter of John is like the sixth chapter of John. It's a personal confrontation, face on, between Christ and the Pharisees. They attacked his divinity, they attacked his deity, and said, you're not the Son of God. And Jesus Christ said this, said, all right, if the Word of God came in the Old Testament to certain beings, and he said to those that it came to, ye are gods, how much more am I? See, I compare myself to the ones that it came to in the Old Testament. You said, well, he's talking about men. Is he really? Let's go back to Psalm 82. And instead of jumping on the bandwagon so quick to think that he's talking about men, see what it says. Read it carefully. Psalm 82, verse 6. I have said, ye are gods. I refer to the Lord God speaking first person. I have said, ye are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall do what? Like what? Now, you don't say a man's going to die like a man. That makes no sense whatsoever. And fall like one of the princes. In plain words, he's talking to somebody a little higher than a man. That's referred to as gods. So who would that be? Well, he has to be talking about angels. Is there anything in the New Testament then that would corroborate this, where it says that the Word of God came to them? Yes, there is, in Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Notice, it was given, added. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Watch this. And it was ordained by what? What do angels have to do with the law? It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. What happens when you ordain someone? The scripture says lay hands suddenly on what? You lay hands upon them. You are transferring something. Therefore, the angels of God in the Old Testament became intermediaries to ordain or hand forth or give forth the Word of God to Moses, transmitted to him. Well, does it say in the book of Hebrews that they are ministers of righteousness? Does the Bible not translate, or is not the word angel commonly understood to mean a messenger? Of course it is. So, I mean, we could go on and on and on. I've got a lot of other stuff to cover. But the bottom line is this, that he's not talking about men being gods. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever refer to men as gods. We're not gods, never have been, never will be God. That's New Age teaching. See, that's where this is headed. But angels are referred to as gods. And gods, of course, with a little g. Only one God, big G. There's only one real, true, living God. Everything else is creature, is a creature created by the hand of the Eternal. So, when this man makes this statement, he says, Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. Here's the next heretical statement he said. Don't pray to Jesus. And if you'd like to see that, I'd be glad to show it to you. I don't have it with me. Didn't have time to get it done. But I'd be glad to let you see it for yourself and hear it, hear the words yourself. And then she began to say, teach, 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 in some kind of a chanting fashion, as if this was some great doctrine coming out that people need to hear. That he said, Jesus said, don't pray to Jesus. He said, don't pray to Jesus. Don't pray to me. And then I got on my concordance and I thought, I must have missed that somewhere. And did all the searches I could possibly find. It's not in the Bible. Never was in the Bible. Never will be in the Bible. But Jesus, according to him, says, you don't have to come through me anymore. You're God's. You can go directly to the Father. That's the idea. That's what this is all about. See? He is simply the first fruits. He's the first one to go before us. We're just like him. We follow in his steps. What have you done to Jesus Christ when you do that to him? You've pulled him down to your level, made yourself a God. Well, if you've made yourself a God, whose camp are you in? See, you got to watch them. Birds of a feather, feather flock together. So is that in the Bible? No, but it's the truth. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's in the Bible, Amos 3:3. Say, so it essentially means the same thing. If you think you're a God, you're a New Ager. You may have never heard of the New Age movement. You may have never heard of the emerging church movement and any of the rest of it, or Oprah Winfrey or any of them. But you're a New Ager. That's what you are. If you think you're God. Like I told you about the bumper sticker that time. Boy, in front of me, it had a big bumper sticker that said, I'm God. I thought to myself, you poor little fool. God doesn't have to tell you he's God.
Amen.
All he's got to do is show up and everything breathing falls on its face.
Amen.
That's all. That's all. Just show up. That almighty eternal creator being, if he walked into this house this morning, the only thing that would protect you from instant annihilation is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that would protect you. You could no more approach him and come into his presence without the blood of Christ, a new and living way, than you could live forever. God Almighty is a consuming fire. His power, his sovereignty, his greatness is beyond words. The God that I serve is beyond my mind's understanding. He's greater than my mind. If I could bring God down to my thinking level, then I know that I could encapsulate him. I could bring him in and put him in a box, and I can't do that. All I can ever know of God is what he has revealed to me. And it's this. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Beside him there is none other. Amen. Amen, amen. So, the New Age movement and the charismatic movement is headed in the same direction. And not only the charismatic movement, but many in the Southern Baptist movement and in the independent churches that have embraced this purpose-driven church movement are headed in the same direction. The liberal wing, if you'd like to call it a wing of the Christian church, that has embraced the social gospel in a one-world view, is headed for the one-world government. In plain words, the church has just about been nullified. It's just about been brought to the point to where it has no message to preach to the people except what's coming out of the official statement, the politically correct statement. And I'll show you how that. You know what the blessed hope is. If you go into a lot of churches and say, what's the blessed hope? They'll say, well, I hope I do the best I can at the end of my life. God will weigh my good deeds against my bad. And I hope I make it to heaven. And I've had people say that with sincerity, just as sincere as they can be. They are just as sincere as they can be. That I hope that one day that I've done enough good works that God will accept me into heaven. That's not the blessed hope.
Amen.
What is the blessed hope? Looking for. See? It's preceded by looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our what? Great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the blessed hope is the coming of the Lord. Is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ then therefore something that's going to affect the way you think? You see, the coming of the Lord is going to definitely affect your worldview. All right. Now, Brian McLaren, who is a leader in the emerging church, and we haven't talked much about the emerging church, but the emerging church embraces elements of the New Age movement. Let me try to explain as the best way I understand it and see if you all see it that way. It's the church today is like going through a cafeteria line. Now, I like this, and I like that, and I like this, and I like that, and I like that. We're all going to the same checkout counter. But we go through the line and just pick out what we like. See? And we all call ourselves Christians. That's the emerging church, and that's the church today. Now, remember I told you how everybody sees themselves as their own spiritual journey. And therefore, I'm the end product of everything in my life. If this is good for you, fine. If that's good for you, fine. But I am the end. I am it. It's about me. It's about my self-love, my self-esteem, my spirituality. That's the way people see themselves today. And it's not about any absolute doctrine where anybody believes anything absolute. No, this is where you are your own spiritual guide, mentor, And you're happy about it. You feel good about it. You want people to know about it. And everybody accepts everybody else because of that. Because nothing is real anymore as far as a standard or as an orthodox doctrine. That's gone. And so no longer then when people go to churches, it's not about him preaching a message about Christ. It's preaching a Christ that they can accept and let them take portions of it that they like. That's what it's about. So the New Age movement's always been that way. And here, Mr. McLaren, he speaks at the World Future Society. Now, this man says he's a Christian, and he's speaking at the World Future Society. The World Future Society Conference, scheduled July 26, 28, 2008 in Washington, is featuring well-known emergent leader Brian McLaren, a workshop called The Future of the Religious Right. The conference promo builds this workshop as follows. Political and media strategy or stereotypes in the United States often equate religious and conservative, but a new progressive reality is challenging the monologue of the religious right. Interpret. Progressive religion means that the religion is changing its form constantly, quickly. And the monologue means one voice. That's what monologue means. So therefore, the one voice that the church has had for all these years, where it's about Christ, you're a sinner, you're either going to heaven or hell, you need to be saved, you need to be washed in the blood. That's a monologue. And we don't need that anymore. We have a progressive Christianity, a progressive spirituality in a progressive type world. Now, you say, well, all this stuff doesn't apply to me. It does, because you've got people in your family going to churches like that right now. And you're going to hear little buzzwords. They're going to be popping up around. They're going to be you'll hear them at Thanksgiving. You'll hear them at Christmas. You'll hear them at Easter when the family gets together, weddings and funerals. And they'll start telling you how great their church is and how wonderful their preacher is and how wonderful their spirituality is and how it's changed their life so much. And they're going to give you these buzzwords that I'm talking about. They're going to start popping up. And when you say Jesus and they say Jesus, you're no bit more talking about the same person than a man in the moon. That's semantics. That's what they've done. Satan's redefined everything. But in any event, not bog you down in a lot of details, but move on quickly. This meeting, of course, is nothing in the world more than a New Age meeting. It has to do with the New Age. And J. Gary and Brian McLaren have both been actively eschewing doomsday eschatologies, a fact which we have written and previously on Hairscope. This, of course, refers to this man's blog. Warren Smith is the author of this. McLaren writes disparagingly of biblical prophecy using extremely incendiary language and distortions. Quote, "The Jesus of one reading of the apocalypse brings us to grim resignation. The world will get worse and worse, and finally this jihadist Jesus will return to use force, dominion, violence, and even torture, the ultimate imperial tools to vanquish evil and bring peace." Now, this is what he says about the second coming of Christ. Did you catch that? Did you get the venom in that? All right. So then, therefore, he doesn't believe in a coming Christ who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what kind of Christ does he believe in? And since he doesn't have the blessed hope of a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, then what does he believe in? See? Since he has abandoned the belief that Christ is going to come back as the King and judge the universe, then what is his Christ and what's his future and what is his eschatology? Eschatology simply means the doctrine of last things. See? What's his? All right? McLaren says there needs to be a rethinking about eschatology, eradicating the belief about a second coming of Christ that is characterized by violence, killing, domination, and eternal torture. Out with hell, see? He proposes an alternative Jesus of a flower child theology. Also, he doesn't like the term protecting the sacred ecosystem of God, which is the kingdom of God. So forth and so on. So in other words, what does this man believe in? Let me tell you what he believes. He believes that Jesus Christ is a guru, a Christ consciousness, a spirit of anointing that you hear constantly out of the charismatic movement that can touch the Christ within you, and that essentially you don't need any Christ coming back to this earth. You're God yourself. And you're going to build a kingdom right here on this earth. And if you can ever get enough people on the earth to come together with one spirit and one accord, a paradigm shift will take place. And the whole world will be able to receive this spirit, this powerful spirit that will transform mankind. That's what they're looking for. Now, that's what they're going to get. Because once that Spirit has gathered them all together and they see the God within the Christ consciousness and they're looking for a great leader that's able to lead them into the future here on this earth, not out of this earth. I either put my hope in this world or I put it in another world. Mine's up there. But they've planted their feet here. Why? Because they are of here. They have no portion there. Their portion is here. And so, when this man appears, and he will come, surely, as I stand before you this morning, their spirit will have already been prepared to receive the man of sin, the Antichrist. Now, he's not going to come along and say, I'm the Antichrist. Sign on board. Let's go. No. He may stand up and say, I'm just like you, maybe just a little bit further advanced than you are. Or I may have some great special anointing upon me where I can lead you into the future or something like that. Some spin he'll put on it, but they'll follow him. Amen. And following him is following the man of sin, the Antichrist, and it'll be following him into perdition. Amen. Now, you know that people in the church today are so ignorant that if somebody stood up in their midst and just babbled on with some stuff and said, thus saith the Lord, they'd think it was God talking. They're so ignorant today in the churches, they believe just because somebody says God said this and God said that, that it's God talking. The Bible says in 1 John, try the spirits. Amen. Try them. That's why God gave us a Bible. Amen. This thing I'm talking about, folks, is real. It's very real. So here's what's happening. Here's a few things that you can judge any movement, preacher, system, theology by real fast. Number one, who is Jesus Christ? Number two, what's your view of the future? Number three, who are you? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he, folks? He's God Almighty. In whatever way he chooses to manifest himself, he's God Almighty. Hear you, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. What's your view of the future for the earth? Good or bad? I don't have much hope in this world, do you? So my view of the future is that somebody's got to come from another world into this world and do some changing in this world. That means that I take all of that away from man and put it in the hands of God. So why do you do that? I've seen what man's done after 6,000 years here. What do you think? Do you think he's done a good job or a bad job? I mean, really? 6,000 years of it. Look what kind of shape you're in right now. You can't grow your own food. 50 years ago, there were at least 100 times more farmers in this country than there are now. Now you're dependent upon huge corporations to feed you. Number two, you can't drive your car without gasoline. And that's in the hands of a global market. 50 years ago, the average American would have been hot to think that because China is getting so big and using so much oil, that we have to pay so much more for our gasoline. They'd say to you, what's China got to do with how much I have to pay for a gallon of gasoline? It's got everything to do. Because like the CEO of AT&T says, we, now he didn't say this, but I mean, let me put some words in his mouth. We are a multinational corporation. Therefore, if you can compete America, you can compete. But if you can't compete with the Indians, we're going over there where they can compete. We can get their labor cheaper. We've got better brains, which bottom line is we're going to make more money. NAFTA was created not by taking a vote of the people or not even a debate of the people, not even letting you know what was going on. The only very few people in the country, Ross Perot was one who had the resources to check it out. But when NAFTA was passed without any consent of the American public, and the Bible, not the Bible, Abraham Lincoln said, that government of the people and by the people and for the people should not perish from the face of the earth. Where did he say that? He said that at Gettysburg in 1863. And if you'd like to see it, there's a photograph of him, of President Lincoln in 1883, right before he made that speech. And the fellow that spoke before him was a preacher, long-winded, empty-headed preacher that went on for an hour and a half and said nothing. And when Abraham Lincoln got up there, he spoke for no more than, 8 minutes, 6 minutes, 5 minutes? How long did it take to say this Gettysburg Address? What? 3 minutes. Spoke 3 minutes. But here's what he said, that government of the people, by the people, and for the people should not perish from the earth. Is the government of the people, by the people, and for the people? When they start doing what they did at NAFTA, that's not government of the people. That's government of the lobbyists, the multinational corporations that are making big bucks. They're making big bucks. And you're not. There ought to be a time somewhere in the country where people say enough of it is enough of it is enough of it is enough of it. We're sick and tired of the Republicans, Democrats, both. We want somebody that's going to represent us and go to Congress and do something that stands for these people. I read a thing from Lamar Alexander the other day. Lamar Alexander, Senator of Tennessee. And here's what he said. He was talking about, now this, I don't know if some things make you hot and some things don't, but this one right here will make your blood boil. He said that companies in this country, when they hire workers, want a worker that they can communicate with. Would you not want to hire somebody that you can understand? How many raise your hand if you would? All right. I mean, if you hired somebody, put them on staff and say, would you please go do such and so, and he'd look at you like you're crazy, didn't know what you're talking about. You know, you can't speak his language. All right. Okay. All right. You know, the American government is a huge, huge thing. You have the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, EEOC, Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. All right, here's what happens. These people have gone to work in various places in the country, all right, couldn't communicate with the boss. Boss fired them. Sorry, can't tell you what to do, you know, through an interpreter said, you're fired. Apparently he hired him through an interpreter, all right, what'd they do? They go to the government and they sue. Now get this, they sue the employer that fired them because they said he discriminated against them because of their language. Hey, the EEOC, the Equal Opportunity Employment Commission, whatever, took it to court and is forcing businessmen and women around the country to pay these people, even though they can't even speak the language. So Lamar Alexander said, I'm going to introduce a bill. Said, we appreciate that America is a melting pot. We brought people from all over the world. That's fine, no problem. If you come in here speaking Japanese, we expect you to learn English. Come in here speaking German, expect you to learn English. Come in speaking Spanish, expect you to learn English, right? Is there anything wrong with that? Unless you're in the federal government. And so they sued. And so Lamar Alexander is introducing a bill that says the employer has a right to expect somebody to work for him that can speak the language.
Amen.
I think that's good.
Amen.
I thought, man, that's good. That's good. You know what he's doing? He's speaking up for you.
Amen.
I'm not up here trying to push Lamar Alexander. I'm simply telling you how a man elected to office can see about the things that you have to deal with day in and day out. You see? So why doesn't somebody stand up and say, hold on, we're going to have a trucking strike. The truckers are going to strike in this country over $4 plus gallon for diesel fuel. And I don't blame them. And they're going to strike, all right? And when are they going to stand up and say, now, wait a minute. It doesn't make any difference how much oil China buys. It doesn't matter how much oil so-and-so pumps. You've got a responsibility as an elected official of this country to see to it that you get a plan that works for the American people to be able to buy a gallon of gasoline or diesel fuel and get to and from their jobs, whatever you have to do. That's what they're in office for. Don't hold your breath. Do you know why? Because whatever it takes and whatever pain it has to be, whatever pain's created, they intend to bring this country to a one-world government.
Amen.
And that's where we're headed right now. Do you know what they're paying for a gallon? They don't call it a gallon over there in Great Britain. They measure it by liters. But do you know what they're paying for the equivalent of a gallon of diesel fuel in Great Britain right now? $10. $10. And the Brits are getting angry about it. And here's why. Over there in Great Britain, for the last few years, they've been pushing diesel-powered cars. This is the move of the future. These are more efficiency. This is the thing. Oh, I know it costs a little more on the front, but you're going to get better mileage, and it doesn't cost as much as gasoline. So they buy up all these diesel cars. Demand goes up. When the demand went up, the price went up. Now they're paying $10 for a gallon of diesel fuel. How about here in East Tennessee? For the last 30 years, natural gas. Natural gas. You ever heard that woman? Natural gas. I've heard her so many times. Natural gas. So everybody runs out and gets natural gas. All the new homes you buy, natural gas. Oh, when it all started, gas was cheap. A whole lot cheaper, more efficient than electrical, you know, heat pumps, put out cold air, they say, this and that. So everybody's got natural gas. Guess what? The price of natural gas has doubled or even tripled. And all these people with natural gas are paying a lot of money. You know what they're doing now, don't you? They're going back to heat pumps. Because a heat pump's more efficient. Because of the new efficiency ratings of the heat pumps. They work a whole lot better than they did 15, 20 years ago. And, of course, the bottom line is you're not going to beat them. Whatever you go to, whatever you do, they'll find some way to make you pay for it and make you pay more for it. And that's just the way it is. A lot of death and taxes. You can't get away from them, Brother Crane. Nothing you can do. Just look for somebody to come and take you out of this mess. Amen. When we built this building in 1980, we could not get gas. We didn't have gas. We had electric heat pumps. And I forget how many years later, we finally had gas put in down here. Now we've got gas furnaces. Yes, sir.
You hear about conserving. And, you know, they,
right.
The
yeah, that's a good one. Conserve.
Conserving, yeah. Thing. So down in Georgia, you know, they've had the water problem. So there's a city down there that say they're going to have to raise the prices on water.
Right.
Because people haven't been using enough for them to make enough money to do the water.
It's catch 22. You can't win. Yes, ma'am.
Talk about they calling these places and, you know, you can't understand what they're saying.
No.
I called Dell Computer here a few weeks ago. They give me these people, I told them, I cannot understand what you're saying. They give me somebody else, same thing. And I tell them, I cannot understand you. So they give me somebody. I went to five people and still had someone that I could not understand.
be like buying your car here and having to take it over there to get it fixed. Well, that's what you get. That's what you get ready for it. Get ready. That's what the school system's talking about when it's talking about this universal brotherhood and all this stuff. Get ready. That's what's coming. Brother Crane, you dismiss it, please.